As I said, it has been a busy week, and I know last week when we got home after Passover, Sabbath, and the first holy day, we were a little tired, so we had a nice week, and hopefully you did as well. But it's always a pleasure to be able to get together as God's people and to rehearse those things that God has worked out for us, and we thank God for everything that he's doing. And, you know, as you look at the holy days, the central figure in all of those holy days is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is central to each and every one of them, and the working out of God's plan is through Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice in that. And so we're here, and we will, as we go through the sermon, look at what God has to teach us on this last day of unleavened bread. There are certain reminders that we can relate to and that are important for us to remember, and things that we need to remember as we come out of the days of unleavened bread. So we'll think about those things today. On the first day of unleavened bread, we noticed it was the 15th day of the month according to the Hebrew calendar, and therefore we did meet and we did review some things that are important for us to remember at that time, and we focused primarily on the physical nation of Israel and the things that God worked out for them, which is an encouragement to us that God is going to work out for us those things that he wants to achieve in our individual lives. Since then, we've sought to keep leaven out of our homes and our lives, and we've sought not only to keep out the physical leaven, but we've also sought to pursue the spiritual meaning of unleavened bread. Hopefully, we've been able to do that. We've kept out the spiritual leaven and replaced it with the unleavened bread that God wants us to partake of. The bottom line is that the days of unleavened bread apply to us as they did for ancient Israel, and there is most assuredly a physical aspect that is important. You know, it's important that, as I said, we clean the leaven out of our homes, we come together for the Passover, and we take the bread and the wine, we go through the foot washing, and during this past week that we would eat just unleavened bread. And There's a physical part of it, but it's not the sole purpose of these days just to go through some physical exercise. We learn from it, but God has something much bigger that's spiritual that he's trying to work out and wants us to get. Of greater importance is applying the unleavened principles of sincerity and truth as a response to Christ's Passover sacrificed for us. So we want to take in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and we'll think about that as we move forward. In the sermon today, let's concentrate on God's purpose for Israel, and this is the second part. And today we will consider the spiritual implications for Israel of God's sacrifice through Jesus Christ and the eating of unleavened bread. And how important that is to all of us as the body of Christ. As you go back and you look at things historically, what we are involved in as the Church of God actually traces all the way back to Abraham. Just as Israel coming out of Egypt, physical Israel coming out of Egypt, relates back to Abraham, so does our being the Israel of God, being the spiritual people of God, goes back to Abraham as well. And when God was laying things out to Abraham, he made promises to him. And one of the promises he made to them and to the physical his physical descendants was telling them that Abraham would have descendants as the dust of the earth. So he said, you're going to have an immense number of physical descendants. They will be as the dust of the earth. And he gave this statement, this prophecy to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, as he's telling him he will inherit the land, but he will have descendants so many in number that they will be as the dust of the earth. But later on, God goes on to speak of other descendants that aren't physical. He goes on to speak about them in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. And we know that this applies to Israel coming out of Egypt 430 years after this agreement was made with God. But he tells Abraham something significant in verse 4 of that, in verses 4 and 5. And he says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir. And that's speaking of his son, his member of his household, Eliezer of Damascus. This one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. So he's not focusing upon the sand of the seashore or the dust of the ground. He says, look toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God, and God counted that to Abraham as righteousness. So God told Abraham, you're going to have billions of physical descendants, and you're also going to have billions of spiritual descendants. You will have billions of spiritual descendants. And so God made Abraham aware of both of these descendants, both of the descendants that would be physical and those that would be spiritual. So we are part of those descendants that are going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven. And God reemphasized this in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. So Paul understood this and hearkened back to what God promised to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So Abraham's not going to be an heir to what God promised because he's a law keeper. Did he keep the law? He did. But that wasn't the crucial factor. But the crucial factor was through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, he says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So God is saying that what's important is not necessarily earning your salvation through keeping the law. Keeping the law is important, but what is really truly important is recognizing that it is only through the righteousness of faith. We're made righteous through Jesus Christ and through our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in God. Verse 15, because law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Then in verse 16, therefore it is not of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham was a Christian, like we are Christians. And it was because of his faith that God blessed him in this way, that he would have all of these spiritual descendants. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham. And he is the father of the faithful, as we're told in the scriptures. Now, as we think about God working out his plan, as I said, it traces back to Abraham, but it moves forward with what God worked out with Israel, and Israel was part of the physical descendants of Abraham. And as you look at Israel coming out of Egypt, we're told in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, that for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. And then he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. And God brought Israel out with a mighty hand. The question we have to ask is, how did God bring us out? Did he bring us out with a mighty hand? We never had any plagues that we watched unfold. We never had any of those kind of things. But did God bring us out with a mighty hand? Look at what the Apostle Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. There Paul said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, notice, like Abraham, their salvation, what God is doing in them is based upon faith. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, The Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is praying that they're going to be blessed in growing and developing as God's people, that they would develop the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And for us to come out of this world, for us to, like Israel, come out, they came out in a physical sense, we're coming out in a spiritual sense. We weren't held in tighter bondage than they were. We were held in the worst bondage of all, which is bondage to sin. And we may have been physically bound in some way, but God has brought us out through his might and through his intervention. And most people can't come out of it on their own. But God had mercy upon us and allowed us to be able to come out through his greatness and his power toward us that believe. And God is powerful, and because he intervened in our lives, we are freed from whatever we've been bound by. And God reached down and saved us. He reached down and saved us, and eventually he will save all mankind. But right now, he's working with us, and we are the Israel of God as a result of that. Israel, we know that God brought Israel out as a nation. The whole nation was brought out. 2 to 2.5 million people walked out of Egypt and made their way out of Egypt to the Red Sea and crossed the Red Sea. All of these people were brought out all at once. But as we think about God working with us, God did not bring us out at once. God didn't do that. God didn't bring us out at once. He worked in a different way with all of us. He was not so worried about the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He cares about them, but that was not what he was going to do after the coming of Jesus Christ. God chose to work in a different way. So God chose to work with all people. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, he would work with all people. And from all of those people that he would draw out and through his might and power bring out of the world, he would join them together as one body, the Israel of God. Not a physical body of people, a nation, but a spiritual body of people who are bound together through Jesus Christ and through God's Spirit working in those people. People that would never come together if it wasn't for the might and power of God. So God called us out, and God tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, that he's going to work differently. What's taking place there? He's found that his son, who's come into the world, has been rejected by his very own people. They rejected him. They didn't see what he was up to. They didn't see the plan of God. And sadly, they went on to kill the Son of God. But God was going to continue his work, and God realized, I'm going to work in a different way. And he said, I'm going to work with people who are Jews, people who are Gentiles. All people will be given the opportunity to be a part of my spiritual nation. And he says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, from the Jews, from the people of God, from the time of back to the time of Abraham. God is no longer going to work through them. And the kingdom is going to be given to whom? To a nation bearing the fruits of it. The Jews weren't bearing the fruits of it. So now God is going to move forward with a nation, a spiritual nation that is going to bear the fruits of it. And we know that prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, God did call some individuals out and give them an understanding of his great plan. But the numbers that he chose to bring out were few and far between. But now God is saying, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to call more people out into this spiritual nation than I have previously done. And they're all going to come out, and this is all going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. So we, after the coming of Christ, established a spiritual nation. He was no longer going to work with the physical people of Israel as he had in the past. It's not that he didn't care about them, but Paul explains that just God is just going in a different direction now. And he explains that in Romans chapter 9, verses 10, chapter 10 and chapter 11. He explains that he's making this change of approach, but he's going to come back to them in the future. But from Christ coming onward until his second coming, he's going to work with the spiritual nation. And so God calls us out, and he joins us together in his body, the church, a nation bound together by the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, he formed a spiritual nation, a nation bearing the fruits of the kingdom. That's what we are to be doing. Do we have a goal? We are to bear the fruits of the kingdom. So we have a very clear-cut goal. And we know this point is made, you know, that God is working with the spiritual nation. And for you to be added to that spiritual nation isn't based upon our being descendants of Abraham. It isn't based upon our being descendants of any of the patriarchs. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon God's calling. And nobody can become a part of that nation unless God calls. And we know from John chapter 6, verses 44 and 65, we know that no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And this is also stated by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And there Paul lays this out, and something that we can helps us understand God's purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who, who there is the Father. He's speaking. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has called us out with a holy calling. Not according to our works. We didn't deserve to be called. Why would God call you or me over somebody else? It's not because we deserved it. It's because God extended his grace. And according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So God has opened a completely different panorama that we were completely unaware of, we didn't care about, we were going through life, and who cares about any of this? We didn't see it, and it didn't matter. But then God opened our eyes to see something we had never seen before, the magnificence of his plan, and is establishing a spiritual nation, and is working with that spiritual nation in order to prepare them to be a part of his kingdom, to bear the fruits of his kingdom here and now, in order to be prepared for what is ultimately going to be worked out. He's through the death of Jesus Christ, the way's been opened up, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's helped us to understand that good news and to see its significance. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, there, Peter, the apostle of God, understood this and could see what God was working out. It's not something that he saw when he was serving as a disciple of Christ and he was there with Christ, but he came to see this and to be able to explain it and to expound on it and rejoice in it. And he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. God has brought us out. And we have been chosen by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know, can we, as we, somebody asked us why we do what we do, can we explain it? I know I'm always excited when I have the chance to explain it, and hopefully you are too. You understand it, and you can expound it to them. And if you don't know all the details, you can at least expound the holy days and what they mean and share with them the truth that God has opened your eyes to see. And he says, we're his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises to those who are in the darkness still. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God called you and me out. God had grace upon us, God had mercy upon us, and God helped us to understand what he's working out, and we've been given the opportunity to respond to that. In our meeting here today, our meeting on the Passover, our meeting on the first day, our meeting on the seventh day, our meeting on the Sabbaths, and all of that is about our accepting what God has done in our lives and seeking God as we did not know to do before God called us out. So as we think about this and we think about where we're at right now, you and I, we live in the United States of America. And as you look at our country was like Egypt. As you go back to Egypt and look at that nation, back in that time, Egypt was the premier place on the face of the earth for people to live. We know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all were aware of all of the magnificence of Egypt and the bounty of Egypt, and that it was a great place to live. And we know that eventually God, and his purpose brought Jacob down to Egypt. And we know also that things did not stay the same. Things changed in Egypt, and it was no longer a good place for the people of God to live. So God brought them out. And sadly, we live in a nation that is no longer the place that it used to be. It's no longer the place that it used to be. The United States has always been a wonderful place to live, and a land of opportunity that people have flocked to for religious freedom, for freedom of opportunity, for the opportunity to live a life that you had no choice in the many places that people came from. They could come to an ordered, lawful nation that promoted prosperity. That's what it was. And you know, was it perfect? I'm not saying that. No nation is perfect, and the United States wasn't perfect. There isn't going to be no perfect nation until God establishes his kingdom on earth. But comparatively speaking, there was no place comparable to it on the face of the earth. But as we look at the United States of America in 2021, our nation has changed. It's not the wonderful nation that it once was. And I think that's something that we have to recognize, that conditions have changed. And this is important to be aware of, not that it's going to change anything. It's that we have to be aware of it. And where this is all going, where we're going at this time, I don't know, and neither do you. Only God knows where we're going. But it seems, as you look at a little leaven leavening the whole lump, It seems like they're pouring leavening into the country and they're trying to accelerate it so that it becomes completely leavened on a very rapid basis. And it's evident through the decisions that are being made. And when you look at all of that, and we see that our country seems to be deteriorating, we have to realize in the greater scheme of things, it doesn't matter. You know, for me to watch the news is upsetting. So I'm trying to watch less news because it's just upsetting. And I'm like, I can't fix this. You can't fix it. But I can see this is not good. But I also realize, we've been able to go through the Passover. Did it change the Passover? It didn't. We've been able to keep the first day of unleavened bread. and be reminded of the truths associated with it. And we've been able to keep, we're keeping the last day of unleavened bread. We can eat the unleavened bread. We can live lives, not of malice and wickedness, but we can live lives of sincerity and truth, regardless of the crazy things going on in our world. And that's always something that we can be heartened by, and hopefully we are. Because nothing that this world can do to us changes that. It doesn't matter how bad things get. They can't take it out of your head. You know, you may not be able to meet on the Sabbath day. You may be fired from your job. But you know what? What can they do? They can't drain it out of your head. So if it's in your head and in your heart, it can't be taken away from you. And God wants us to realize what he's doing for us. And yes, the world may become a hard place for us to live, as it became for the people of Israel, and as it is becoming, it seems, for all of us. But we do the best we can to live God's way and apply his principles. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. And here Moses and the people of Israel have left Egypt, and they're making their way up to the land of promise, and they're not that far off. And so they're passing through the land of a brother, Edom. Edom was the brother of Jacob. And here are the descendants of Jacob wanting to pass through the land of Eden. And look at what Moses tells the king of Edom as he says, hey, let us pass through. And in verse 14 of Numbers 20, it says, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. So Kadesh was right on the border of the land of Canaan. And he says, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the messenger and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. And they wanted to pass through. And he said, hey, let us pass through. We won't take anything from you. We're not going to cause any trouble for you. Just let us pass through, because it's going to be a more direct route. And the king of Edom says, you're not coming through our territory, of course. But he told him, this is why we're coming through here. And he told him of the hardships that they had had in Egypt and that God had freed them. So they still dwelled on the hard time that they had back in the land of Egypt. And then we go forward here and we look at Lot and his experience and the things that we can be reminded of if we live in a place that's become difficult, that's become hostile to what we believe in. And it may be hard for us, but look at what we learn from Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And we know that Lot had taken up residence in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he lived in Sodom, and it was a good place to live in when he first moved there. But it continued a downward trend, and it had become a place that was hostile if you were a Christian. And we can see what Lot's reaction to the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. That's becoming the world we live in, that our righteous souls are tormented by the conduct of the wicked. We see what's going on. We can't fix it. We don't want to follow their example, but it's still not pleasant to watch. But it is one of the realities that Lot had to live with. And it says in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So do you think that God has the might and the power to deliver the godly out of temptations? He most assuredly does. And we can have confidence in that. But we must be committed to living the way that God wants us to live, staying in contact with God and not being drawn in by the world in which we live, that it seeks to pressure us, seeks to tempt us, and we have to be aware of what we believe and why we believe it and stand our ground when necessary. You know, if we can avoid conflict, we do, but there it seems like we're not going to be able to avoid it forever. So as you look at the people of Israel in Egypt, it was becoming more and more leavened in the time when the people of Israel lived in Egypt, and our country is becoming more and more leavened, it seems. And so as we look back at Israel, we look back at Lot. God brought Lot out, God brought Israel out, and God is well aware of what's going on in the world in which we live. And he's well aware of you and me. And so we can always take to heart that God will intervene in the fullness of time. When will it'll be when time is full. So you can kind of look at it as an hourglass, and we're, you know, we can't see that hourglass, but we know that, you know, the sand is dropping through that, coming a point where, okay, this is it. So we can count on that and be sure of that, that God's going to say enough at some time in the future. So as you think about our life, you know, you look at the life of the people of Israel, we know that they have an Exodus story. It's a wonderful story, but how about for you and me? Do we have an Exodus story as well? Israel was in physical bondage in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh was the ruler that imposed that bondage on the people of Israel, and the people of Egypt joined in with Pharaoh to accomplish his negative purpose with the people of Israel. And God had to intervene to save Israel out of bondage and physically leave Egypt, which ancient Israel did on this very day. This was the day in which they went through the Red Sea. This very day is the day that the way through the Red Sea was opened, and they marched into that sea with water on both sides. They didn't walk through a swamp. They walked through a passage that God cleared for them, and they all went through that sea in a type of baptism. And as we think about our lives, we are currently in bondage. That could be physical. For some of us, it could be physical. But for many of us, it is spiritual. It is bondage to sin, and bondage to sin has no borders. It's not in a particular political entity. It's throughout the whole world. The whole world is in bondage to sin, and we were as well. But God said, I want you to come out of that. I want you to leave that behind. And God, through that process, has helped us to have our own Exodus story in the way that we came out of this world. So as we think about bondage to sin, the Bible clearly spells that out, and it's interesting how it expresses it. One way it's expressed is found in John chapter 8, and it's interesting how this is addressed as you look at John chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 33. And it's interesting how the people that Christ is addressing in John chapter 8 see themselves. It's interesting how they see themselves. And in verse 33, Christ is speaking to them, and it says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So my question to you is, did these people see their bondage clearly? Think about it for a second. So as you, we have never been in bondage to anyone. So is that true? These people are descendants of Israel, descendants of Jacob. So what was the big story that they told every year at the Passover? Isn't it, you were in bondage in Egypt? So the chief story that they would recount year after year, they're saying, we were never in bondage. You mean you guys don't see that? And then what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? Did he conquer Jerusalem and carry the people away into captivity? He absolutely did. Eventually God freed them and they were allowed to come back to the land of promise, but they went into bondage once again. And then where were they at in the time of Christ? Who ruled over them? The Romans. They were a subject people under the Romans, whom they despised and wanted to be freed from. So you look at these examples, these guys didn't see it. They did not see it when what they said is just completely out of touch with reality. They just didn't see it. So as you think about that, and Jesus goes on to tell them, and not only that they were subject to these other nations, but when you looked at them, Christ goes on to say in verse 34, he said to them in that, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If you sin, it doesn't matter whether you're in Babylon, it doesn't matter whether the Romans rule over you, or you live in Egypt. If you're sinning, you're enslaved to sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. That is, you will never, ever be a part of God's kingdom forever, because you are a slave. And unless you accept the path that I offer to you of freedom, you will never be a part of what I'm working out. You're a slave. But it says, but a son abides forever. I want you to be free. I want you to be one of my children. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And it is only through the Son that we are freed. There's no other path. As it says, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. That is Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 8. On this subject and our Exodus story and our being in bondage to sin. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Paul here is explaining things to the Romans, and he says, therefore, brethren, church members, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So if we put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And God's saying, that's what I want you to be. I want you to be a son of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a special relationship with God the Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. So if we suffered with Christ in being buried in the watery grave, then the way is open for us to be glorified together as his children and be a part of his family. So we have an Exodus story, our own individual Exodus story that God is working out in our individual lives and preparing us for his kingdom. And as you think about this, God wants to bring us out of bondage to sin. And the question is, where do we go? Where do we go? Is there a specific place we go? We know ancient Israel was going to a specific place. They were going to the land of Canaan, weren't they? They were being led out of Egypt and going to go through the Red Sea, and then they were going to be in the Sinai Desert, and then they were going to make their way up to the land of promise. So, do we have a specific land we're going to? In one sense, we do, but at this time, we're not going to be going to that land. But God wants to take us out of where we currently live. And that's what he's going to do. And the way that's going to be accomplished is not by taking us to a different place. You're not going to have to change residence. You're not going to get a new house. You're not going to a different country. You're going to continue to live exactly where you live. But you're taking up residence in the sense in your mind. I'm living in a different place. Same address, but I'm living in a different place because it's accomplished spiritually. You begin to think differently, and you live in a neighborhood. We do. I see my neighbor, and they see me, and we talk, but we live in different places. We live in different places because of our thinking. And God made this clear to the people of Israel because he said, when you leave and you go out of the land of Egypt, I don't want you to become Canaanites. I don't want you to become Egyptians. And he's telling us, I don't want you to be Americans. I don't want you to be Germans, and no criticism of anybody. It's just that's not what I'm doing. I'm making a people that's not bound by territory, that's not bound by thinking. They're beginning to think bigger than that. And so he doesn't want us to be, you know, we may live in that nation, but we're not part of it. And he told the people of Israel, he said, this is how I want you to live. This is where I want you to take up residence. And he tells us about that beginning in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. And the principles laid out here are the same principles that apply to us as the Israel of God. Leviticus 18, verse 4 says, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. That's what matters. And we begin to live differently at the same address. We begin to live differently, but we occupy the same address. Verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. We don't have to live in another country. We don't have to live any place on earth other than where we live until God says it's time for us to leave that place. And God will make that clear, but we are to take the principles that are very much a part of the days of unleavened bread and live them. So I'm going to live where I live, and you're going to live where you live, but we're to live differently. Live as God instructs us. So as we think about our coming out of bondage to sin and where we go, God did not bring us to a new land. He led us to a new way of thinking, giving us a new heart and a new approach to living, a way of thinking and living that does not rely on national borders, a way of thinking and living that has no boundaries because it is spiritual in nature. And God tells us how we're to live. One place that he talks about that is in John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, verse 23, and he told a particular woman about the way that we're to live, and she didn't really understand it, and it's hard for us to understand, but hopefully we're understanding it because of God opening our eyes to see. John chapter 4, verse 23, there it says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. We're part of those that God has sought out and is working in their lives to help us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then it says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what Leviticus chapter 18 is talking about. And it's telling us that we are to worship God in spirit. That is, we're not bound by national borders. We're not bound to a place like this woman was focused on where the temple was. God's saying it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And that's what we've got to come to see. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And it tells us where we were and what we need to be doing with our past. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. And Paul is talking to the people of Ephesus here and emphasizing that they're going to live in a different place in the way that they think. And it tells us this is the way it was when we lived in this world and were part of this world and thought like this world. In Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Are we going to walk the same way that we did? We lived in darkness with all of the, being a part of all of the things that go on in this world that are represented by darkness. We don't want any part of that in the future as we go forward. It says in verse 9, Ephesians 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's what we want to pursue, goodness, righteousness, truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So what is acceptable to the Lord? Come to discern that and seek to live by it. And it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And how do you know, we don't want to have any interaction with the powers that be, the works of darkness, because they don't bring any fruit. We see darkness being played out every day. Is it bearing good fruit? I don't think so. But God wants us to bear good fruit. And as a result of being a light in the world, you're going to expose the works of darkness. You're going to, just by the way you live. I can't live that way. I can't do that. I can't say that. And we're trying to do what God asks us to do. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. God wants us to come out of bondage, and whatever it was that held us in bondage in the past, we want to move beyond it. We want to live differently. We want to live differently. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And again, as we look at this passage, who's central to it? It is Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. As we look at ourselves today, do we all have the mind of Christ? I wish I did. But is it something that I need to strive for? Yes. You know, I'm still a carnal human being, and it's easy for me to be carnal. I don't know whether it is for you. Hopefully it's not, but it's easy for me to think carnally, you know, especially if I think that somebody hasn't treated me right or said something mean to me. What's my typical human reaction? Retaliation. And that's not what God wants us to do. We want to begin thinking differently, and sometimes it's awfully hard. And it's, you know, the easiest thing to do would be not to do that. to retaliate. It seems like it's going to be the course of action we should take, but then that never works out when we do that. But when we take the right course of action, it's always going to work out. It may be unpleasant for a while, but that's what we should do. But our carnal nature doesn't really want us to go down that path. So Christ suffered for us in the flesh, and he made it possible for us to develop his mind. And it says, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And Christ never sinned, and he made it possible for us to think like he does and to cease from sin. Verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You know, we quit doing all of the earthly, selfish, carnal things that we did, and we no longer live in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What is God's will, and how can I best implement it in my life? For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatry, we all lived that way to one extent or another. And we remember the pattern that was going on there. And maybe you were a pretty good person. But that's not the measure that God is measuring us by. You know, we knew people, you know, in our other, you know, our days in the church that explained that, you know, they would wake up in a ditch and be unaware of where they were at and what had happened. And you're like, really? I couldn't imagine that. But we've all been in whatever ditch we got ourselves into and wake up and realize, how did I get here? And what's going on? And that's something we don't want any part of anymore. And so he's telling us that we lived enough, we did enough of that, and we don't want to live that way anymore. Because as he says, when we walked in all of those things, doing the will of the Gentiles, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You know, if you hung out with people that live this way, when you quit doing it, you know how they look on you? You're a fool. How could you give up the good life? Being goody-goody, not getting drunk, not doing all of those things that people do. You know, I gave up playing sports on the Sabbath. This is unbelievable that somebody would do this. You know, I would go practice softball, play with my friends on the Sabbath, and I had to tell them one day I can't do that anymore. They're all like, what? What are you doing? And I can't do it. If you want to go play Sunday or the other days of the week, I'm with you. But on Sabbath, I can't do that. But they looked at me, what's happened to this guy? He's lost his mind. But you know, that's a minor thing. You know, and another thing that's interesting is, as I went to Ambassador College, you know, I was, you know, got down to college via a car and had some people take me down there. And when they got into the dorm where I was supposed to stay, they saw these little closets, and they asked, what are these? And I really didn't know. So all I could do was guess. So I said, they're probably for prayer. And the only words that they had to say were, it's your life, man. It's your life. You know, like we're going to be doing some crazy thing like praying to God. Unbelievable. But you see, they don't see it. They don't see it's important. But you come to see it, and you see it's of value. But they don't see it. It's not because they're bad people. They just don't get that, and they don't want to put that time in. So we lived a certain way, and God said, don't live that way anymore. And we can do the big things, but getting down to the nitty-gritty things like words and thoughts and those kind of things, that's when it really gets hard. So God tells us that we are to come out from among them. We're to come out of this world, as he says in Romans 12, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by beginning to think differently. Thinking differently. But you don't do this instantaneously, and you don't do this consistently by, it's just not going to happen. You have to work at it. To change your mind and your heart, you have to work at it. But that's when we change our address in a spiritual sense. We begin to have a change of mind. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And God said, that's what I want to do. I want you to begin thinking differently. Begin acting differently. Let's look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. As he tells us to come out of the world and live differently, then he tells us, you know what? There's a benefit to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And he was telling the Corinthians, who had a great many problems, and he says to them, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Begin to live differently. Come out from among them and begin to live differently. And as you do, you refuse to touch that which is unclean, and that's hard to do. He said, I will receive you. And he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You'll be a part of my family. That's when you make that decision, I'm going to live differently. Then God opens the way for us to be ready to change, and we will be his sons and daughters. Now, as you think about the overall point that God's trying to get across to us, you know, as you think about it, and as you think about the fact that, you know, God led you and me to be baptized. We didn't become baptized on our own. God led us to that. And so it's something that we have been led through the waters of baptism, and as a result of that, God has opened something new, something different to us. And as you think about the days of unleavened bread that we've gone through this past week, and we consider the process that we've gone through, you know, as we started out with the Passover, we examined ourselves in order to remove any sin or leaven in our lives. We got rid of it. We put it out. And then we took the Passover, recommitting ourselves to the baptismal covenant. At the Passover, as you think about it, what kind of bread did we eat? What kind of bread did we eat? We didn't eat a hamburger bun. We didn't eat a donut. We ate unleavened bread. And there's a reason for that. Who did that bit of unleavened bread that we ate represent? Jesus Christ. We ingested Jesus Christ, didn't we? And so we ate that, and what did we represent by doing so? That Christ would live in us. All right, and as you think about that, and so the Passover, we move from the Passover into the days of unleavened bread, and what are we told? For the next 7 days, you are to eat unleavened bread. So did what unleavened bread represents change from Passover night to the days of unleavened bread? I don't think so. I think it still represents Jesus Christ. And how many days does it tell you to do that? It tells you to do it for 7 days. And there's this controversy about whether we should or we shouldn't. The answer is, can you, if you're to eat Jesus Christ at Passover, and then we're told to do it for 7 more days, how can you conclude we're not going to do that? Yeah, if we want to. Are you out of your mind? We're missing it. There's no controversy here. It's not optional when you really think about it, that God wants us to eat that bread every day. Not because that piece of bread is going to perform some miracle, but it's representative of a miracle, of Christ living in us. And what's it telling God? It's telling God, we want Christ to live in us. And as you think about it, what hope do we have if Christ doesn't live in us? We have no hope. We have no hope. So God says, eat it for 7 days. And hopefully we have. I know we were listening to a sermon, or my wife was, I only listened to part of it, but he asked the people in his church area, where to eat unleavened bread, which represents Jesus Christ, and he said, I hope you ate a lot of it, because of what the outcome is when Christ lives in us. And that's what God wants us to do. And as you think about it, we're to eat it for 7 days. And what does that represent? It represents that through Christ living in us, God is going to bring us to perfection. That's what God wants to accomplish. That's the symbolism of it. By eating that unleavened bread, that in a spiritual sense, God is going to bring us to perfection. That's the outcome God wants. He wants to complete us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. So if we take the Passover, you notice that we take the Passover, taking that unleavened bread and drinking that wine represents Jesus Christ. Is that all we need? If that was all we needed, was to recognize Jesus Christ, then there's nothing more to do. But God tells you, that's not enough. That's the beginning step. Yes, sin has been removed from your life. Your sins have been covered, and you stand justified, forgiven before God. But is that the end of it? That's not all of it. So he goes on to say here, and we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where God specifically talks about the days of unleavened bread and the feast. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We're told here, and speaks about Passover and days of unleavened bread. And it says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we ate on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that represents to us, you take the Passover, Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us, and then we're to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. One follows the other. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. And again, this is a scripture that is clearly talking about things related to the days of unleavened bread and coming out of sin. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And it tells us about the living in sincerity and truth there, and mentions some specific things. And what it's talking about here in verse 8 is talking about those things that relate to malice and wickedness. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So you've put off the old man with his deeds. You've left him behind. So he's no, you're no longer traveling with him. And have put on what? The new man. The new man that was forgiven, that was cleansed. The new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are become new men and women. We are renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Or as, you know, you look at Christ is all in all, and I thought that contemporary English version at the end of the verse there says, yet Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And he is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. So we are to walk in newness of life, and it's another way of saying in sincerity and truth. So what is the symbolism of the 7 days of unleavened bread? It's eating unleavened bread for 7 days, and it represents God bringing us to perfection. And as we think back to the Passover, who does the bread represent? As I said, it represents Jesus Christ. Something that seems so simple, but that really didn't jump out at me till this year in its significance. So you can grow at any time, and you can miss things at any time. So if God's purpose is to bring us to completion or perfection by eating unleavened bread for 7 days, is this a practice that stops at sunset tonight? You know, as you think about we're going to, you know, tonight, we can be back on the bread. Some of us will wait till after sunset to go out to eat. Some of us will go to the store and buy bread. Nothing wrong with that, but we begin the old practices. But the thing is, as you think about eating the unleavened bread, do we stop? Now, we don't have to keep eating matzos or whatever unleavened bread we ate this week, but does the principle stop? I don't think so. I don't think so. Let's consider a few things. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 3, and look at some things that God tells us that are crucial to our salvation, to our growing and our maturing, and what has to take place. You notice you do the practice for a whole week, and you can't separate that from what John tells us in chapter 15, verse 3. John chapter 15, verse 3, and going on down to verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 3 through verse 8. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So we're clean. We were clean after Passover. We're clean. But Christ goes on to say, abide in me and I in you. So we're to continue in Jesus Christ. We're to continue in Jesus Christ. It says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So in essence, when you say, well, you know, all this stuff we've been doing for unleavened bread stops at sunset on the seventh day, can you stop? Can you stop? Because how do you stay tied into the vine if you stop? And then Christ goes on to say, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So do you want to grow? Do you want to bear fruit? You have to abide in Christ. And this week we've abided in Christ because we've eaten unleavened bread. Symbolically abiding in Christ. And if we don't abide in him, we can't bear fruit. For as he says, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be given to you. So how do we abide in Christ and his words abide in you and me? How is that accomplished? Let's go to John chapter 6, and we'll look at a few passages here. John chapter 6. And all of this is important to consider as we think about going forward. John chapter 6. And the first verse I'm going to quote here, John chapter 6, verse 44, it's all part of the whole passage and what Christ is getting across. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's true. You can't come to Christ apart from God the Father calling us. And then it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." God will teach us. God will teach us. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And he says something here that's important. He says, "I am the bread of life." He's not a loaf of leavened bread. He's not a donut. He's not a bagel. I am the bread of life. That bread that has no leavening in it. That's what I am. "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead." They ate manna in the wilderness and they died in the wilderness. And he said, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." So, if you don't want to die, do you think that eating the bread of life is important? You go on to in verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And what we have to realize is this is not just talking about Passover. We read it on Passover, but its application goes to every day of our lives as we're leaving Egypt and walking through the wilderness. Do we just need it at Passover? We need it every day. We need it all the time. John chapter 6, verse 56, he says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So how do we abide in Christ? We eat his flesh and drink his blood. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." The outcome of eating this bread and applying what it represents is going to be eternal life. Isn't that what God wants to bring about to each and every one of those who are a part of his church? To give us eternal life? So the bottom line is we must partake of unleavened bread, partake of the bread of life on an ongoing basis so that we can be spiritually nourished and we can bear much fruit. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, God's purpose in all of this is to bring us to perfection. 7 days of unleavened bread, the purpose is to bring us to perfection. That's what the week is about. But as we think about going forward beyond the days of unleavened bread, that's still the goal. And as we abide in Christ and we partake of his word, and this book is a representation of his word that each and every one of us has. Dig into it, learn from it, apply it, live it. So as we go forward after the days of unleavened bread at sunset, we can go back to eating leavening. But don't forget the lessons that God teaches us through this very special time. Let's eat the bread of life every day of our lives so that we can remain tied to the vine and go on to perfection. My hope is that you can clearly see the purpose that God has for us and that he's working out in your life and my life. It's a wonderful time of the year that we've been through, and hopefully it'll be something that will help us as we go forward as God's people. And as we partake of the bread of life, we'll be ready for whatever comes our way, and we'll be focused on the great work that God is doing in my life and yours. So please have a great remainder of the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we'll meet back here on the Sabbath next week at our usual time of 2 p.m. So have a great week ahead of you.